Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 7th chapter, Romans chapter 7. Let us first sing from 325, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 325.
Before we read from God's holy word, we wish to read the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, if for a second time in this day thy benefits and blessings over us are bestowed, so that we may receive not only what is necessary for our temporal life, food and drink and health and strength, but also those means which are ordained that we may receive life eternal. And we have heard out of thy word in these moments that that which was ordained unto life was found to be by thy servant unto death. For he was alive without the law once, but the commandment came, sin revived, and he died. And we come now to the end of the explanation of thy law in this Sabbath day. Lord, that thou may look upon each and every one of us. For then we must ask whether that commandment has come, whether sin has thereby revived, and whether we have died. Oh, that thou would do so yet even in this afternoon hour, that we may be given to see what our death state is, and that we may understand that law that is in our members, that is not the exception, but it is the rule, that we have that law of sin by nature that is reigning. By grace there is a warfare. Or that we may know it, young and old all together. Wilt thou cause us to understand what our wretchedness and our misery is, and that we may come also to need thee, as thou hast revealed thyself in thy only begotten Son. Thou knowest that by nature we are with Moab at ease from our youth, for we are not emptied from vessel unto vessel. That is the work of thy Holy Spirit, to take everything away, and to leave us so empty and so void. For thou hast in thyself that in which thou wilt fill thy people with. Then they shall know that substance here below, but they shall know the perfection of it one day. Oh, that thou may grant that it may be revealed unto the babes. For thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Thou knowest our wisdom and our prudence in this world. And the more that we learn in this world, oh, then the more that we are lifted up in ourselves. Oh, that thou may humble us before thee. And wilt thou make us as a little babe, that thou may show to us our ignorance, and that thou may reveal unto us thy only begotten Son, especially in this time, wherein we do commemorate in this coming week, the coming of thy Son in the flesh. O Lord, thou knowest that when he came in the flesh, there was no place for him, but in the heart of thy remnant, only where thou thyself had worked it, They were in the secret places. They were in the night. They were waiting for thee. They were far away, and thou didst draw them, and they did come. Seeking thee as thou didst show thyself, as thou didst reveal thyself in the time, in the world. Oh, that it may also be applied in our day, and that we with our children may receive the benefit thereof. Wilt thou go with thy word thus in this day? Look upon all those that are not able to be with us. Thou knowest where that they are. Remember all the afflicted and all the sick. Wilt thou grant healing for the bodies? And wilt thou grant understanding in the hearts? And cause the temporal sickness to draw unto that draws unto the earthly physician, to give knowledge of that spiritual sickness that may draw unto that heavenly physician. Or wilt thou remember those that mourn? And thou knowest also their place and what they do feel from day to day. And wilt thou be on their right and on their left hand and give what man is not able to give, as he is a miserable comforter? Lord, that thou may look upon us as congregations, as a denomination. Could it please thee to work? Oh, bring thou us back again to thy ways and thy testimonies. For thou knowest how far that we depart. Wilt thou cause us to walk not according to this world? That something of that strictness of thy law may be bound upon our hearts. And that we may be given to see what sin is. And that all the fashions and all the entertainments of this world, that they may no longer draw our hearts. Give us to see what the evil of sin is. Give us to mourn therefore and depart therefrom. Do remember all those that rule and reign over us. And wilt thou cause them also to receive eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. That seems from our side an impossibility, because everything goes so quickly away from thee and thy word. So that man lives out more and more openly what lives within his heart, so that there are no more boundaries, so that the wickedness of the heart of man is open upon the streets. O Lord, then we bring upon ourselves thy judgments, and we also are part of this evil nation. O Lord, wilt thou be pleased to remember us? We come to the end of this year. Another year so quickly going by, and in our transgressions and iniquities they mount up to heaven, so that we call unto thee to send forth thy judgments and thy curses upon us. Oh, that thou wouldst yet stay thy head, and could it please thee to turn us again? Oh, draw us as a people. That we may repent of all our iniquities, that we may be given a true turning, that thy law and thy testimonies may be upon the courts of our land and in the places of legislature. Wilt thou strengthen all those that make decisions on our behalf? Wilt thou cause them to receive also the instruction that they may receive by times from the people of this land, and that they may be directed from time to time to thy holy word, and to thee before whom they must soon give an account. Do remember our children and our youth, when in these days then the school is closed. Wilt thou watch over and protect them in these weeks from danger and accident, evil and sin? And wilt thou be yet their instructor in the season that lies upon us? Wilt thou look upon all those that are handicapped, those that have needs of body and of mind? Wilt thou be with all those that have special sorrows, which are in their secret chambers laid before thee, and each man carrying his own burden? Oh, that thou thyself may hear their cry, and wilt thou give them to know and to feel and to experience that the Lord still lives? Look thou upon us also in this afternoon hour. Wilt thou help us in this afternoon to bring thy holy word once again for a few moments to this our congregation? Wilt thou bless thy word? Wilt thou give us freedom, give us liberty, give us wisdom, give us simplicity, give us fervor, and give us life within our soul, and cause thy Spirit to bring men to true repentance, that the eyes may be opened, that the ears may be unstopped, and that the hearts may be renewed, and that thy name may receive all the honor and all the glory. And we ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 40, stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. His truth makes the simple most wise, the truth that is sure evermore. We announced at our recent meeting of the male members, the following were chosen for the offices: Elder, Mr. Garrett Van Heerden, and for Deacon, Mr. Henry Van Sluis. Lawful objections must be brought to the attention of the consistory by December the 30th. The last collection today is for the Theological School Support Fund. Psalter 40, 1, 2, 5, and 6. congregation, David said, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. There is no one who is able to penetrate that law of God to its very end. That is, to its very fullest. There is no one on the earth that is able to know all of his sin, because that law that is exceeding broad, then that sin that is going much further than we can comprehend. But what is now necessary? It is not that a man knows the extension, that a man knows the full breadth of that sin. It is not that man is able to fully penetrate the breadth of the law of God, but it is that man receives a true sorrow for his sin. And that sorrow that can be over only one sin, and often is, that the Lord is beginning in the life of a person to open his eyes with a particular sin, often a bosom sin, that a man, he is receiving that true sorrow of heart for his sin, and then he will begin by the Spirit of the Lord to learn something of the depth and of the breadth of his law, that he becomes a person that has not only sinned, but that he becomes in his person the sinner. Our subject for consideration this afternoon is once again the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Which we wish to consider out of Lord's Day 44. Which speaks about this commandment in three questions, which are our three thoughts. First question, we say that commandment is the revelation of God's perfections. That is question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? Answer, that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Thus, the revelation of God's perfections. Second, the revelation of the church's imperfections. That is question 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Answer, no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Thus, the revelation of the church's imperfections. Third, the revelation of Christ's suitability. Question 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached? Since no man in this life can keep them. Answer, first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Thus, the 10th commandment. First, the revelation of God's perfections. Second, the revelation of the church's imperfections. And last, the revelation of Christ's suitability. Thou shalt not covet. We have heard already something of this commandment. That is one aspect of its meaning. And that is its connection to the 8th commandment. Thou shalt not steal. That we have heard that before theft is going covetousness. And that this commandment that is instructing us in that which is living within our hearts, namely the discontentment with the things that the Lord has given unto us and the ingratitude which is often dwelling within our hearts. But our fathers, they say that that is not all. They say that there is a connection not only to the 8th commandment, but that this commandment that is connected to all of the commandments, that is, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of the commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Thus, the 10th commandment that is not bringing forth another sin, a different sin, but it is speaking about how far that commandment of the Lord is extending. That is, that it is speaking about the breadth of that law of God. That it is not merely speaking about the literal words, but there is more. The commandments are a revelation of the commander. The law, that is a revelation of the lawgiver. Thus, those commandments, they tell us who the commander is, who that lawgiver is. Thus, we may know something of that lawgiver by that law which he is giving. Holiness, separation from sin, that is now an aspect of that image in which you and I have been created. That is the image of God Himself. Thus, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. that image that the Lord says in that 10th commandment, when that commandment is not repealed, then the Lord shows to us that He to this day still requires that image in which He has created us. In that 10th commandment, we find the standard of God's law. Thus we find in the first place the manner of that obedience that the Lord requires. We have heard that actually from commandment to commandment. And when in knowing that that 10th commandment that is there also, then in every commandment has been explained how that it is not merely the literal words, that it is not merely the outward act, but it is also that sin which is lying within our heart. Thus, that it is going deeper than all that is literal. That not only that we may not kill children, but also that we may not hate. That it is not only that we may not commit adultery, but also that we may not lust. It is not only that we may not steal, but also that we may not covet. It is not only that we may not bear false witness, but also that that lie may not live within our heart. Thus, the spirituality of that law of God that is revealed by that 10th commandment, as Paul says, "For I know that the law is spiritual." But he says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." Thus, the standard of God's law, in the first place, the manner. In the second place, the height. Because it is in the 10th commandment that we see that the Lord is requiring from that first to the last commandment, perfection. Perfection in thought, in word, and indeed, thus our fathers say that the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of His commandments, never rise in our heart. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart, and also the opposite, that we delight in all righteousness. Thus, we hear something of the height of that standard that God commands His creature. What is that height? That is now the perfection of that image in which we were created. Our fallen nature cannot comprehend that perfect holiness of God. Before Him they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But Paul says we are carnal. We are sold under sin. Then who really can comprehend that the Lord, He is of purer eyes than to behold evil? But the law that is revealing that holiness of that lawgiver, and especially that 10th commandment is revealing that lawgiver. Any attempt on the side of man to lower that standard of the law of God, that is actually a contempt of the holiness of God. That is to say that the Lord, He is as one of us. And that the Lord, He is not requiring that perfection. The Pelagians, they say no. They say that what is natural to us, that is not sin. That cannot be sin. Because it is natural. But we do not know sin by what is natural to us or what is not natural to us. How do we know sin? We know sin by the law. Something does not become sin without the law. It is the law which makes it sin. What sin is not natural to us? Have we to think in order to sin? Or have we sinned before that we have even thought? It is that inclination, that evil inclination that is living in us, even in everyone after his deep fall in paradise. That law is not our law. That law is not according to our nature. No, that is the law of God. And that is a law that is according to His nature, that is all natural unto whom? Not to us, but unto Him. That is natural to His perfect holiness. But that Pelagian, he is living in our hearts. Is he not, young people? Then have we not also often thought that this cannot be sin because it is so natural to us? The Pelagians, they also say, what is impossible for us to prevent, that is also not sin. Because it is living in us as if that we are forced to sin. As if we are forced to sin by our evil will. As if man does not sin absolutely freely. As if man is not making every moment that choice by his own free will. That law that was not made after the fall. No, it was made before the fall. That law is an eternal law. That law that is the law of God. And the standard of that law that has not been lowered after man has sinned, in order to accommodate that impossibility of man, that is one of the errors of our day, that man says, well, the Lord knows. He knows that we are not able to do it. And therefore, the Lord, He does not actually require it of us anymore. That is that excuse that Pelagian that is living in our heart, that is making every day when we are excusing ourselves because of our fallen nature. The Pelagian, he says, inward sin, that is not evil, because it does not condemn God's people. God's people, they also sin inwardly, but they are not condemned. I think our children will call it foolishness. Because you will say, boys and girls, well, we know that God's children, they do not only sin inwardly, but they also sin outwardly, and they are still not condemned. Was David condemned because of his adultery? Was David condemned because of his murder? And because he was not condemned, does that make it that murder and adultery are no sin? That they are no evil? That is utter foolishness. David was not condemned, no. Not because it was not sin. But David was not condemned because he was forgiven his sin. And there is no sin. No outward sin, no inward sin, which will be to the condemnation of God's church. And not because the law does not condemn them, but because that law that has already condemned that sin in the only begotten Son of God, that standard of obedience, that is not our ability. That standard of obedience, that is the perfections of God Himself. And when God cannot change, then also that requirement of that law that also cannot change. When God is eternal, then His law that is also eternal. And so we say in the first place that law that is revealing the perfections of God. In the second place, it is revealing the church's imperfections. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. There was a time that law was kept. You know, when there was, boys and girls, when was the law kept? Say that law was kept in paradise. There was a time that there was no sin in the world. Where was that law written? That was not yet on two tables of stone. It did not have to be. And why not? Because that law that was written right in the heart of our first parents. Oh, they loved that law. And there was nothing in them but an inclination that they may keep that law. There is a time coming when that law again will not be transgressed. There is a time coming then for God's people that law that is going to be kept in all its perfections. Oh, that is the time that they are delivered from sin, that they are going to lay down that body of sin and death. But until that time, there is no perfection in the keeping of that law of God. That is now different from what is taught to so many people in this world. Those millions of people that may be sitting under the instruction of that Roman Catholic Church, and they are taught, young people, something so different. Oh, then they are taught that yes, there is a possibility of man keeping that law of God. Oh, and we will only avoid for ourselves temptations places and the things and the words and the conversations that are drawing us. When we only will walk right in this world. When we will deny ourselves. When we will pray. And when we will go to confession. Then all these things, a man, he is able to walk according to that law of God. What is it a denial of? It is a denial of that standard of God's law. It is a denial of the height of the perfections of God. And we can see that denial even in the way that church that is dividing that 10th commandment to make a difference in the objects of covetousness. We cannot appreciate sufficiently enough how that the Lord has delivered us from an error which is bringing men into perdition. Our fathers say no. According to the word of God, do they then speak about the unregenerate? No. They say, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? Thus they speak not about the unregenerate, but they speak about God's church themselves. And they speak about those who are born again. They speak about those who have received a new life. And what do they say even about them? No, but even the holiest of them, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. A small beginning of this obedience. That is now what is missing in the unregenerate man. A small beginning. Why? Because faith is missing. And faith that is the foundation of this obedience. That is faith. By faith there is a renewal. There is a renewal by the Lord of the disposition of our will. So that that will is changed. So that there is a new inclination. And that new inclination that is becoming evident in an outward way. What becomes evident? That a man, he has a desire to flee from sin. That he says with Joseph, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Thus there is that small beginning of obedience. There is also a righteousness that is imputed to that people from Christ. And yet, that faith that receives that righteousness by imputation, that is so very small. And therefore it is called a small beginning of this obedience. Why? Because the Lord says, O ye of little faith. A small beginning of this obedience. Is that perfection? Far from it. That is impossible. And why? Well, we have heard how that Paul, he speaks about an old man. Thus there is an old man and there is a new man. And that old man, he is not dead. But that old man, he continues to live. And that is why sin that is continuing to live, not only in the midst of the world, but that sin that is continuing to live even in the heart of God's children themselves, that is coming out sometimes. Noah was drunken. Abraham, he said, she is my sister. Jacob, he said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Should we speak about the sin of Samson, about the sin of David, about the sin of Samuel, about the sin of Uzziah? James and John, they said, let us sit on thy right and on thy left. Peter, he said, I know not the man. Paul, he says, I find then a law that is within my members, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Thus, even the most holy duties in the life of God's children, and they are all stained with sin. Think of David. Oh, what a holy desire that he may bring that ark once again to the sanctuary of the Lord. And yet, the Lord had to instruct him that there was an imperfection in it. Is there not a lack of urgency in their supplications? Is there not lack of attention in their reading? Is there not lack of steadfastness in all their works? Is there not lack of certainty in their faith? Is there not lack of empathy in their giving? And can we not go on and on in all the sin and all the imperfection that is living in the heart of God's children? The Lord, he called Job a perfect and an upright man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. But that was not in the perfection of the degree, but it was in the sincerity that was living in his heart. And that a small beginning that was living there sincerely in the heart of Job, and that was so different than the hypocrisy of the wicked, where there is no sorrow, where there is no confession, where there is no warfare. Does it live also in our heart? And to that people, there is also no revelation of the suitability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing first. 110, 1 and 2. Thy tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore. But let thy kindness and thy truth preserve me evermore. 1 and 2, 110. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Why the law? Why the law and the gospel? Why not just the gospel? Why do we need the law? We cannot merit anything with the law anyway. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Thus, to become the more earnest in seeking Christ. How? By the knowledge of our sinful nature. Thus we heard this morning that man, he is at enmity with Christ. He is no different than the Pharisees. We are no different than the scribes. We are no different than Saul of Tarsus as a religious man before that he was converted. The natural man at enmity. Religious man, we heard he does not believe it. He believes that he is willing. He believes that he is able to accept of Christ. As if his heart was not an utter enemy of him. But congregation, what man steps down from his throne and gives to another all of that superiority, all of that independence, all of that glory that he receives for himself when he is sitting upon the throne? Christ said to the Jews, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." Thus we saw that enmity that has to be broken if a man will ever come unto Christ, if he will ever desire him, if he will ever long for him, if he will ever draw nigh to him, if he will ever come unto him by faith. In Christ, God is reconciled to his people. That is already from eternity in that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God reconciled to his people. But in time, it is necessary that his people may also be reconciled unto God. Their enmity that has to be broken. How is it broken? By the knowledge of our sinful nature. And how do we know our sinful nature? By the strict preaching of the law. Not a lower standard made up by man. A standard which man can reach, a standard by which man can grow, because then we do not learn to know our sinful nature, but by the strict preaching of his law in all its spirituality, in all its perfections, that a man, he may be humbled before that holy and that righteous God, that he may know what is required of him. Thus, that enmity is broken. That enmity is broken for whom? That enmity is broken for his Son. That enmity is broken for that mediator, that is by the knowledge of sin. What is that then more necessary than the knowledge of sin? No, not in itself, but that it now may make room for Christ in our heart. How is it? How is it we had Lord's Supper last Sabbath? How is it now when we say we had to stay away? And rightly so. Well, is there then a beginning? Where must be the beginning? You say, I have no desire. There is in my heart, there is no form. I must confess it. Oh, where is then the beginning? The beginning that must be in the knowledge of sin. Because this is the way, this is the manner that a man, he is led to that mediator. But how difficult is the knowledge of sin? Why? Because of all of our own self-righteousness. If we could but convince a man that he was sick, you do not need to chase him to the doctor. And they came into that temple. They were going to force Uzziah out of that temple. But when that leprosy rose in his forehead, they didn't need to force him anymore. No, then he ran out. Or if a man, he can only be convinced of his sin. Oh, then that revelation of Christ, that will draw him so that he will begin to run after him. And that is why our fathers say God will have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached. Even though no man in this life can keep them, that they may learn more and more their sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. That is the end. That is the purpose. Christ. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. How suitable then he is. How suitable to a sinner who is condemned by the law. How precious when his eyes may be given to be opened for him. Were your eyes ever so open? A substitute is needed by a sinner who stands condemned by the law, a substitute. Because if he has not a substitute, then he is going to perish forever. That is why he did not die as a martyr. He could not die as a martyr. He was declared innocent by the judge. And he was condemned to death by the judge. Why? Because that people, they come also before the judge. And it is in that condemnation that that suitability of Christ is revealed in those legal proceedings. That God shows that he is just when he may justify the ungodly. Or is he then not suitable? Is he then not necessary? Is he then not precious? All according to the law. The curse taken away. The law also taken away? No. Because there are people, they believe that that law that has no place anymore in the life of God's children, that is not the truth. Our fathers say, likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Thus, at that law, it says, Paul says, we have heard it, that that church, they are no longer under the law, but under grace. And so there are those that say, see, that people, they are no longer under the law. They have to live a life by a new law that is the law of faith, and that law of God, that moral law, that has nothing to do with God's children anymore. But it is not so. How is it even possible? Because that law of God is eternal. How is that church not under the law? They are under grace. What is grace? Grace is for the unworthy. The law condemns them, but they are under grace. What is taken away? It is the curse of the law. The curse of the law that is no more for that people, because that curse is born. Oh, his statutes are loved. His precepts, they are the desire of their heart. In that law they do meditate day and night, David says. Oh, that is a law. That is the law of God. That is a law. And that their heart desires to live in perfection according to that law. Oh, that is a law. When they may see the perfections and that holiness of God. And then day by day their imperfections. And they may feel their unholiness. Oh, that is a law which makes them weep. But it does not condemn them. Oh, then they may see more and more beauty in that Son of God. They may see more and more suitableness in Him. Oh, how precious is His incarnation. How precious is His humiliations. How precious are His exaltations more and more. And then to desire to be delivered. To be delivered from all sin. So that there will never come in my heart any desire to sin against that holy and that righteous God. All that is now the longing by times when it is right in the life of that people. Congregation, we come now to the end. We have begun at the beginning of that law of God, and we come now to the end of that law. And now we ask, what has it now done for you? Has there been 5 minutes that we have given in our life to each of the commandments of that holy law of God? Or do we shrug it off? One day, that law is going to be placed before us. We know, we are instructed in that law. We know by what we will be judged when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the things done in our body, according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. Do you know what will flee away? All our carelessness about that law. When men will call to the mountains to fall on us and the hills to cover us and to hide us from the face of him and that sitteth upon the throne. Oh, let us not be careless. Let us examine that by which we will be judged. Maybe we have become a pretty good person under that law. If that is so, then what is it that we miss? Then we do not see the spirituality of that law. Then we do not see the perfections of the lawgiver. We're going to see them too. When you read in God's word of only an angel who has come to this world and who was standing before in the immediate presence of that holy God, then you can read that men, they tremble. They tremble. And they fear. Oh, how much more when we ourselves will stand before that perfect holiness. And then we shall begin to see all of our unholiness, all of our transgression, all of our pollution. Oh, the Lord, give us to examine that law in the height of the perfections of the Lord. Say, Lord, open my eyes, show me myself. But are there those who are condemned by that law? Because the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, He is opening that law. He is going from commandment to show to a person what is living in his heart. That he may see the corruption, that he may see the pollution, that he may see the guilt. More and more, that they see and feel that Ethiopian, he cannot change his skin. And that leper cannot change his spots. So I also cannot do good, who am accustomed unto evil. The fountain is corrupt. The fountain of sin. And so a man, he has to despair. He has to say, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then there is room. Then there is room for that child. Then there is room for him whom the Lord, he said unto Joseph, he said, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, open to us who thou art. In all thy perfections, in all thy holiness, that we may see a little bit of our filthiness, of our wretchedness, of our misery, of our guilt, of our sin. Oh, that we also may be brought to seek after thy only begotten Son. It is the only way. He is not precious to us by nature. No form, no comeliness. Room must be made for him. That is thy work. To whom else then can we go? Look on us, young and old. Be with us in the rest of thy day. And wilt thou supply for thy servants who bring thy word again, even in this evening hour and the student? And could it please thee to bless the labors? Keep us in this week. Bring us with desire. and room in our heart. Oh, could it be a bring us with a stable, a here in thy house, wherein that child could be born. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 426 stanzas 2 and 4. The cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell, like waves by tempest driven, rolled o'er my soul. By grief and sorrow riven, I turned in my distress to God in prayer. 2 and 4 of Psalter 426.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.